hopefully you have this outline, which really worked out well, because as Mark said, I don't normally do an outline, and I actually stole this one from Chip Ingram. He gave me permission, so, and if I tell you that I steal something, that makes me a scholar. It's not plagiarism. That's kind of the difference in all of that. There's another one, and I'll start out with a joke that I stole. Some of you in my connection group have heard this. There was this girl drawing a picture, and the teacher came up and said, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher just thought that was preposterous. And says, "Well, how are you drawing a picture of God? Nobody knows what he looks like." And the little girl says, "Well, they will in a minute." And so this morning, I want to start out. I want to pause and maybe even close your eyes, and I want you to picture in your head, what does God look like? And when you have that picture in your head, what is he saying? What's his posture? So let's go ahead and do that for 5-10 seconds. So do you have that mental image of God? That's not an easy thing to do, by the way, is it?
It's easier to picture Jesus.
It is easier to picture Jesus, because I tried that this week, and I'm like, God, and I had like all this fuzzy stuff and what have you, and so I had a picture of Jesus, which is probably distorted anyways. But A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He also says this, "By a secret law of the soul, whatever your mental image is, you will gravitate toward it." Yeah, I didn't know what it meant either when I first read that. But how you view yourself, how you pray, how you relate to others, how you perceive the future, every relationship, every decision will be rooted mentally in how you perceive God. Who is God? What does he look like? Now here's the part that's kind of been rattling me as I've been going through this book called Real God. He says this, "To greater or lesser degrees, we're all off. We're all fallen people." Now think about that. I mean, I'm going to step on toes. I'll start with mine. I probably have the biggest toes. I have a distorted picture of God. I don't see God 20/20. You have a distorted picture of God. Now the question is, how distorted? How distorted is that picture? And think about it. Our mental image of God is kind of a montage. It's a montage of our early experiences, maybe our family of origin, difficult times or pain situations we've gone through, maybe a series of training or what people have told you God is like, experience. And from all of that, and I include, you know, reading this, and we say, this is what God is like. And so from there, you put all that together, that's the montage, and you have a picture of God. Now, let me go through some ways that people see God, and I'll tell you personally. For me, my earliest views of God were kind of like how I viewed my grandparents. They were great people, especially I think of my great-grandfather. He's kind of this mysterious guy. He was a German immigrant. He left right before World War II. He was a machinist. He decided he was not going to build tanks for Adolf Hitler. Go figure. But so he's kind of this mysterious guy that talks about this distant land and how it was a wonderful place at one point in time. But then also as I look at my parents or my grandparents, you know, all of them collectively, they were great people, but in some ways, I would say they were a little out of touch with the world that I knew. They were good people. They gave great gifts. Grandma made great desserts. And in fact, my grandmother, when I was really young, I couldn't pronounce her name. And And so, I'm just real tricky in grammar rules. But anyways, but I called her the whoopie pie grandma. Has anybody ever had a whoopie pie? Yes. I mean, it doesn't appeal to me now, but back then, that was like that was a thing. So she was the whoopie pie grandmother. And but so I had this picture from my grandparents of what God was like. And here's God. God was a friendly old guy. And also, like, if I looked at God's commands, or people would say, well, this is what God says, it would be kind of like if I was talking to my grandparents. They have wisdom. I knew that. I was totally naive, but not totally naive. I knew that they had wisdom. But I also, in my thinking, was yeah, that's kind of outdated information. And that's how many people look at God today. God's a friendly old guy. And he has some wisdom, but, and I've talked to people before, and you know, you look at the scripture and say, well, you know, what do you say about this? And they say, Pastor, I live in the real world. So God, who took time to reveal how to live out this life, didn't live in the real world. Okay, that's cool. I get that. Or we'll dismiss things. We're like, Grandpa might have a good idea, but man, I really want to be happy. You know? And I have people will say, well, God and I have an understanding on this issue. Oh, that's cool. I have that same understanding with God. He's God and I'm not. That's my understanding. And so with this view of God, there's no real sense of holiness. There's no sense of, man, there's this being that is kind and is loving, but man, he is holy, holy, holy. And if you go to the Bible, there's like no casual encounters with God. You know, because I thought about that, you know, yeah, I get to heaven, I'm going to be high-fiving God, you know, what have you. And man, everybody that meets God, they're face down. You know, Isaiah, you know, woe is me. You know, I'm toast here. John, who knew Jesus, when he saw the glorified Jesus, you know, he hits the ground. He's like a dead man. So this isn't the God of jewelry and bumper stickers. this is a holy God. Now others have a picture of God. They picture his holiness. And I think in my life I can see where I've gravitated to this. But you see that holiness, but we forget about his grace and his mercy. You know, some people say picture God, and what does he look like? And some of them just God's sitting there, he's got his arms crossed, and like, man, when are you going to get it? And you screwed up again. You know, and I've talked to people, and they're trying to serve God, and they say, yeah, I messed it up. And it's kind of like they do something. It's kind of like the high jumper. That's like high jump and pole. That's like the worst thing in track and field, because once you clear that height, they don't just say, hey, great job. They move it up. And sometimes, you know, we do that with God, and we don't have a sense of his grace and his mercy. And when life goes well, this is how we judge God. We say, okay, life's going well, I must be doing things right. Like, life's going bad, okay, you know, where did I mess up? You know, and I don't want to deny, like, repentance and real guilt or anything like that. But if you don't have a view of God that where he says, you know, in despite of your effort, in despite of what you've done, because of what my son has done for you, you belong. Because you have faith in my son, you're accepted, you're loved, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you are precious in my sight. If you don't have that picture, there's something wrong. All right, I should probably stick to my nose. You know, and here's the thing, because we have those pictures. And in there, did any of you see, oh yeah, I go down that path sometimes where God's going to love me when I do the right thing, or what have you, or God doesn't really care what I do. You know, his grace supersedes everything. And somewhere in there, we got to come back and say, okay, God, who are you? Who is the real God? Not what I see on TV, not what I watched in the news, not whatever, and maybe some of that has value, but who is God as he has revealed himself today? And so I want to lay down some kind of ground rules, so to speak. I don't even like that word rule, but maybe like when you go bowling and they put up those bumpers. I want to put up those bumpers so we're not going down the alley and we could, you know, we could bowl somewhere straight in there, because I think there's three common mistakes when we think about God, and I think there's three things we need to know to view him more accurately. So here's the first one, and you can put that in on your fill in the blank, whatever. Here's the first one. God is not like you. Yeah. And don't look at the person next to you and say, thank God. Maybe you should, I don't know. But God's not like you. And our tendency is we return the favor, right? God creates us in his image, and we recreate him in our image. And we say, well, God's just like me. Or maybe I can think of my grandmother who, you know, as a kid, I was just like, man, that's like the holiest person I know. And I think, well, maybe God's just like her, and we multiply that by 10, and that's what God is like. And here's the reality. That's not true. In some ways, we do reflect God, but God, in many ways, is not like us. Because there's two categories. I mean, let me give it to you. Category one is there's the created. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. Then, category two, there is the creator. And these are completely different categories. Think of the word holy. The word holy means separate. And when God says to consecrate something or make it holy, means to separate it for a particular use. And so if we're to be holy people, we're to be separated, not in the sense that we don't act, you know, interact with one another, but we're separate for a different purpose, for God's purposes, and that would be holy. And here's the reason why I think we kind of want to make God like us. A God who's like us, we can manage him. We can control God. That's kind of the weirdest thing when I was in seminary. Is lots of times I was looking through and we'd study something, and I'd think, well, isn't that neat? We put God in this box. But there's not a box that holds God. And God is bigger than this box. He's bigger than some God that we can control. If you can control God, he's not God. You're worshiping something else. Isaiah says this, and this is not a new problem, by the way. Isaiah says in 40:25-28, he says, To whom will you compare me? That's God speaking. He says, who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and his incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say that God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. That is a God we cannot control. That is a God that doesn't fit in our box. That is a God that is worthy of our worship. Here's a second fact that we need to have, and it's related to the first. Left to ourselves, we're going to reduce God to manageable terms. So that's the, if you like filling in the blanks and you get frustrated. You ever had that where the guy preaches and then he doesn't give you the answer to what you got to fill in the blanks? All right. See, we even want to control that. But here's the reality. Most of us, we want a God that we can see. We want a God that we can control and tame and manipulate. But you know what? That's not the God of the Bible. And if we would study anthropology, all over the world, people bow down and they worship things. Typically what they do is they take some strong item that's created and they form that and they say, okay, this is God. But here's what Isaiah said to them. He said, you worship gods that you have made for yourselves. Isn't that ridiculous? Something that you can make, you worship it. He says, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. So Isaiah is making this contrast, saying that's not the real God. And the reality is we'll do this. This is human nature. I mean, think about Moses, when the people were delivered from Egypt, and Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't return on their timetable. And so the people go, okay, here's a great idea. Aaron, why don't you make for us a god? And he collects all this gold, and he makes this golden calf. And they call the golden calf Yahweh. They actually give the attributes of God to that golden calf. And they say, you delivered us from Egypt. You're the God that delivered us. And then they began to party like it was 1449. Prince was there. Some of you got that. That's cool. B.C., yes, B.C. Although it was 1446, in case you're fact-checking me. I mean, how many of you look at that and you go, man, if I would have walked across the Red Sea, if I would have saw all those miracles, now, there's no way I would have bowed down to that ridiculous thing. And I sure hope not. But you know, here's the thing. I don't have any idols in my house that I, you know, put up on the table and I pray to. Truth is, hopefully I don't get fired here, I worship idols. You know? Idols that I've created in my head. Success. Family. Kids, education, isn't that weird? We can make good things idols. And I'm not saying don't pursue success. Don't pour into your family, but don't make it an idol. Prosperity, money, self-fulfillment. Man, the idols are endless here. Chip Ingram, in his book, Real God, he says there's two idols that have infiltrated Bible-believing churches. The first one he calls happiness and self-fulfillment. Let me read what he says. He says, the awesome God that spoke the galaxies into existence, which is a really cool sentence right there, that spoke the galaxies into existence, sent God the Son on a rescue mission to explain him, to redeem mankind, to forgive us of our sins, to restore relationships and build a bridge, bring people to himself, and that he would actually be their God and they would be his followers, or the word is disciples. And they would take that ministry and that mission, and he would be their creator, and we would be their creature, his creatures. And we would obey Jesus, and we would follow him as the Spirit and his Spirit in new covenant living inside of us, and we would be on mission together to fulfill God's purpose and will. And he would be the focus. That was the game plan. Somewhere along the line, we flipped it, and Jesus became my self-help genie or guru. Man. Read that. Oh, man. How many times do we forget that God has us on a mission, and these promises are about on this mission, and we say, God, I'm going to do this mission instead. This is what I'm pursuing, and can you incorporate all these promises for your mission into what I want to do? And, and what we do is, that's a vending machine. That's not God. You know, God exists for my happiness and my plans. And here's what happened. We don't know what to do when our loved ones get sick or people die and our plans don't fall into place. And what happens, and I'm as guilty as anybody in this situation, is we hope that God delivers us out of a circumstance rather than God saying, I'm going to be with you in that circumstance. We'd rather say, okay, God, you can stay at a distance as long as you move me out of this. And a lot of times God says, no, I want to walk you through this circumstance. Because I'm going to use this, because I have this rescue mission, and I'm making all things new, and I want to use you in this circumstance. And we try to fix the fix that God has fixed into our lives to fix us. and we thwart his plans there, at least temporarily. And we feel like, okay, God, you owe me happiness. You owe me my dreams. We grab these promises that aren't in scriptures. I mean, when's the last time you've heard somebody claim this promise? Yeah, how many of you do this when you wake up in the morning and you just read this passage? For all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And you hang that in the bathroom, right? You got that on the refrigerator. That's what I got to look for today, or maybe in Philippians. For you, it has been granted. Awesome. What has been granted? Not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you hear to be in me, and I'm presently suffering. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And how many of you look at that and went, man, what joy. but here's the reality. God does promise joy. And it's found in him. It's not found in the God of my mind. I bet if we had time, we could people come up and say, hey, I pursued something and I thought this was good. And it was great for a while, but it did not bring me the joy I was seeking after. That's the reality. The second idol that Chip Ingram says that we have, and man, I'm guilty of this one. He calls it the salad bar approach to Christianity. You know, you come to the salad bar and you have all these good things laid out, and kind of like all these great things that are in here, and we pick and choose what we like. And the reality is everyone in here, there are things in the Bible where you go, man, I really like that. I mean, this everlasting joy, this eternal life, God's going to have retribution on his enemies. Man, bring it on. Because my enemies are over there. They're not in my camp. I like that. But then there's other things on the salad bar. We go, I don't like that one. You know, going back to the I View group, God is as my grandpa. Where it's like, yeah, he's got some great wisdom here and there, but you know that one's kind of not out. That one's kind of outdated. And here's the reality in my life: when I decide what is true in God's word, it's not God that's on the throne; it's me. It's me. And there's a God that you and I may worship, and there's a God that exists, and they're not always the same thing. So God's not like me. I tend to reduce God to manageable terms. And the third is God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. If we want to know God, we got to go to the God who has revealed himself to us. There's three ways that I'm going to give you that God has revealed himself and he continues to reveal himself. The first one I want to talk about is God has revealed himself through nature. Psalm 19:1-2 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. Have you ever experienced that? Where you go somewhere, you know, we got lots of lakes and beaches and rivers I remember going to the Grand Canyon and stuff. And then you take a step and you turn and go, wow. You go, man, what an awesome God. revelation. You know, that there's this general revelation that you can look out and go, somebody created this. Paul said it like this in Romans. He said that all of us are without excuse, because from the stars and the balance of nature and the mystery and harmony, God's invisible attributes are known. You can look and you can see his invisible attributes. It's like coming across a painting and go, somebody painted that. There's an artist behind that. And his very character is revealed. So that's kind of a general revelation. The second is God reveals himself through his word. And if you want to know what God is like, you're going to need to open this up. I mean, God just taking time to reveal. How cool. I mean, God could have just created us and, you know, just let us live however we want and live and die. But he chose to reveal himself to us. And he's revealed himself in his word. John chapter 1:1-4, it says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and the life was brought to light in everyone. Now, he's doing a dual play on the word there. Talk about the word of God, but he's talking about the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, God spoke in many times and many places in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In other words, God has spoken. When we look through the Old Testament, we know that God has revealed himself to us. It says, now in these final days, he has spoken through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. And verse 3 tells us that Christ is the exact icon of God. And if you think about that, of God being that icon, it would be like if we took a coin and we pressed it into some putty, and then we pull that coin away and we look and we say, you know, that's an exact representation of this. And that's the same word that's used in Colossians 2:9. For in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. So here's a great question. If somebody says, what does God look like? Jesus. He looks like Jesus. I mean, we don't even have to, work through that. We could say, you want to know what God looks like? Looks like Jesus. God came to our world, came to earth in human form to say, okay, you want to know what God looks like? Looks exactly like Jesus. That's our third one when we're looking about how God reveals himself. He reveals himself through nature, through his word, and ultimately through Jesus. John tells us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only one. And then it says, no man has ever seen God at any time, but he has explained himself. In other words, Jesus has explained the Father to us. Jesus has revealed the Father. If you're a theologian, he has exegeted God to us. If you're not a theologian, just ignore what I said. But if you want to know what God looks like, you just look at Jesus. That's what he looks like. So let me ask you a big question. What must I do to see God with 20/20 vision? How do we see God as he is? Well, we need to seek him. Because God has done his part. God has revealed himself. And we need to respond to that. We could say, yeah, I'm just going to ignore that. Or we respond by saying, I will seek after you, God. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Notice whose plans they are. They're not mine, they're his. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in the days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, because some of this I read and it's like scary. Okay, I got to discover God. And God says, if you follow after me, you will find me. If you seek me, you will find me. So this isn't for superstar Christians. This isn't, you know, oh man, I got to go to seminary if I'm going to really find out, you know, who God is. And man, I've been there, and sometimes it's cemetery rather than seminary, okay? This isn't for people that are smarter than us, better than us. You know, Jesus says, knock, and the door will be open. You know, ask, seek, knock. So here's the deal. Are we going to pursue this? Are we going to seek after the real God? How do we do it? It's right there, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Man, that's what I want. I mean, some days I don't pursue that, but that's really what I want. I was created to know God and to follow after Him. You were created. So let's go back to that question. What comes to mind when you think of God? I think A.W. Tozer is right. You know, what we think about God, that is the most important thing about us. You know, what we pursue. And I think, let me pause, or let me just stop here, and I'm going to pray because I want to know God deeper. You know, I don't want just to be, okay, this is our sermon series here, and then we're going to go do this thing, and we're going to do this thing. You know, I want to say, God, we as your people, we want to know you. You know, because, I mean, read the paper. And not just national news, but read the local news. This is a messed up place. And God, we need to know you, because there's people around you that have really distorted images of what you're like. And so Lord, we want to take this time. We want to take this 8 weeks, and we want to pursue you. And we want to know you, and we want to make you known. And if you're one of those people where you say, well, I don't really know God very well, I promise you this. Take this time. Take these next eight weeks and say, God, I'm going to pursue you. I want to seek after you. I guarantee you that vision, that picture of you that you have of God will move towards that 2020 vision. And you will know God better, and you will know God in a deeper way if we pursue Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to know you. Lord, I don't want to pursue the images that the world says you are, or how to live, or any of that. I want you, Lord. I pray that for each person here. And Lord, we want all that you want to give to us. And Lord, we don't want what you don't want to give to us. And we want to know you, Lord. And so, my prayer for myself, my prayer for each person here is that this isn't just another sermon series, but this is a time where we say, God, I want to know you. I want to know the real God. And Lord, may we have a clearer picture of you. May we have a clearer picture of your mission. May you bless us as we're on mission for you and we seek to make you known. Father,